when I do weddings, funerals, and baptism, I know for almost all of us, probably the most important ceremony is the wedding, and so a pastor will typically wear a suit or in a traditional setting, a robe. And so from a personal point of view, weddings are important, but from a church point of view, weddings are not that important because it's not a sacrament. Two events in the church are of absolute importance in terms of a special service. That's Lord's Supper, which we do regularly, and the second sacrament is baptism. And I love how our Book of Order describes baptism, the theology of baptism. It's the seal and sign of our incorporation in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is the seal and sign of our communion with the crucified and risen Lord. So baptism is important because it's a sign that something new has happened. Okay? And so therefore I'm wearing this robe. If you do a little story of robes, you'll find out it probably goes back to the Old Testament when the priests had the ephod and different kinds of outfits. And in the early church, medieval church, during the Reformation, the vestments, the sort of the get-up changed to academic robes to indicate that the pastor is primarily a scholar preacher. So hence, a lot of the minister's robes these days in a Protestant church looks similar or almost exactly the same as an academic robe. And so the academic robe, the mortarboard, and the robe goes back to the Middle Ages. And so in a few weeks, or already now, you'll be part of a lot of commencement. You'll see all the faculty and the students dressed in unusual clothing. This is not everyday wear. And so I want to wear this, even though it's a little warm, to indicate that something important is happening today. And the baptism is not an add-on to our service. It is the heart of the service. It so happens that the message I'm going to deliver is in keeping with the baptism. 2 weeks ago, I shared about 4:18, and if you were here, you got some understanding. So 2 weeks ago, April 18, was the 500th anniversary of the confrontation between Luther and the religious authority in the Diet of Worms in this assembly. But that happened long time ago, and perhaps that event long time ago is also a sign that something momentous is happening. And so 500 years ago, the Reformation, as a movement of God to resuscitate the church, to bring the church back to its proper authority in scriptures and proper understanding of grace and faith in Jesus. Likewise, I think something momentous is occurring. Maybe not at that scale, but as we understand this 4:18, I think something momentous will be happening in the coming years and decades. And that change, that momentous event, is the greater release of God's power and authority. I had shared the story about Paul Cain and his mother, Anna Cain, a mighty prophet of God, Anna Cain. And before she passed away, she told her son that the greatest prophetic word of her life will be given. And so near the age of 105, on April 18th, I believe it was actually 1990, she was woken up from her coma at 4:18 p.m., and she whispered into her son's ear, Luke 4:18. And when we look at Luke 4:18, that is the inaugural sermon of Jesus telling the people around him who he is. And he is the Messiah, the anointed one of Isaiah 61. And that's what we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 61. If not, you could just listen along. Isaiah 61. And it's not just these few verses that's important, it's the whole chapter. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, and for the display of his splendor. It's a poetic description of the great reversal. Human life under the fall, under sin, will be overturned. And that overturning is dramatically inaugurated by the coming of Jesus. He overturned not only the table, but he overturned the tyranny of the devil. He overturned the judgment of God. He overturned the power of death. So when he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, he is saying, I am the one. I am the anointed one. And the word Messiah, as many of you know, Messiah means the anointed one. What is he anointed with? Well, in the Old Testament, the material was oil, but that oil was always a symbol of God's Spirit. Two verbs are used here. He's anointed and he is sent. So Jesus is the original anointed one, and he is the original sent one. He's the original apostle. Apostle means the sent one. But it's not just about Jesus, because we know later on in Acts 2, the Spirit comes on and the Spirit anoints people and the Spirit sends people, the church. So this has already occurred. What we're thinking about in terms of 4:18 is not a new anointing or new sending. No, that's already been released. But it's the level. It's the level of power and authority that God will release. If God were to send out a Peter, a Paul, an Apostle John, right now in our midst, the world will change. The big difference between them and us, it's the level of power and authority. That's what the Lord wants to do. So then the question is, if God's going to do it, let me say not everyone's going to partake of it, not because God is stingy, because most people will not be ready. So this is a time of preparation. How do you get ready? God wants to do it. God would love to invite all the church to move in great power and authority. That is his desire. He's a generous God. He's a powerful God. That's his desire. The whole living church, every member, every son and daughter to move in great power and authority. But the fact of the matter, from church history and even now as we think about it, not everyone will move. In fact, a small group will move. Small group will move. And I say this not to prophesy it in any way, but to be descriptive. It's just the fact. And what's the difference? The big difference is this. There are people who may understand what I'm saying, like what I'm saying, but they will not, as our friend Pastor Marty said in our men's retreat, they're not willing to pay the price or pray the price. And this development in our midst will cost you a lot. It will cost you your way of life, the way you think, your value system. So I know for a fact, not just in our church, but church worldwide, that a small percentage of people will understand what's happening, and a small percentage will say, yes, I'm signing. I am signing on. Not by so much verbal commitment, but their life commitment. Okay. I'm going to be unpacking how to prepare in the coming weeks. But as an introduction, let me just give you, I've been praying about it. Lord, if you're going to do this, how do we prepare? Lord, just give me a nice little acronym so that everyone could understand what you desire. And the acronym is Wi-Fi. W-I-F-I, Wi-Fi. Each time you get on your phone or tablet, and you got to think about Wi-Fi, I pray now that each time you hear that word Wi-Fi, it will be a code, a trigger, for you to think about preparation for 418. Okay. Now, the first word is holiness. I know it's spelled with H, okay? But if you put the W in parentheses and holiness, then it sounds like holiness. But that's not just an accident. To be holy is to be like God. To be holy actually is to be complete. It's not just purity. It's not like, oh, I don't do this, I don't do that, and therefore, no, you're just not impure in that way. To be holy means to be complete. Complete in goodness. Yes, complete in truth, complete in purity. So that holiness is what's really important. Holiness. And this is where the battle occurs. Our value systems of what we want out of life versus what God wants. And if we don't pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, the battle over holiness is already over. Because if you pray, Lord, let my will be done. Can you bless my will? And the Father says, what about my will? Well, you know, that's important, but what's really important is my will. My career, my fame, my. And if you pray that way, you're already defeated in round one. But if we pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my lifestyle, but your lifestyle. Then you get to go into round two. I'm talking about rounds, but it's really not sequential. It's all together. And the first I is intimacy. When the power increases, you got to be near the source of that power. When the power increases, you got to be near it. Because it's not power that you're seeking, it's the God of that power. And that is intimacy. But intimacy itself will not keep you safe. Look at David, amazingly intimate, but he lacked holiness. So maybe a little bit back to holiness. Think of a nuclear power plant. You don't want the walls of that power plant cracking and things inside rusting. You don't want any deterioration of that power plant. Why? Because the power in the power plant is so massively strong. If there is a leakage, it will destroy. And if the power of God is on you in an amazing way and you are an unholy person, you will seep and leak and you would actually bring destruction. You will use God's power to destroy. Well, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, you will use it for your glory. You'll use it to manipulate people. So holiness. But that holiness is not about moralism. That holiness is rooted in an intimate walk with God. Be close to the source of that power. So that even if you don't have the power, you still love the Lord. Because in heaven, power is going to be all around you. None of us will be praying for power when we're in heaven. Power is abundantly available. We will breathe in supernatural power every second. But that intimacy will still be important. That love will still be important. Intimacy. F, fidelity. Faithfulness. Fidelity. To follow after the Lord and to not give up. Faithfulness, fidelity is not to be sneezed at. It is, I believe, the key. It's tied in with endurance and perseverance and finishing the race well, fidelity. And that fidelity of yours is grounded in God's prior fidelity to you, God's faithfulness to you. God is 100% trustworthy. He is faithful every second, even when we are unfaithful. But the power of the Holy Spirit upon you will require your fidelity. Again, I'm going to be unpacking some of these later. I just want to introduce. And the last I is integrity. When God is moving in power, note to self, note to church, God does not need your extra work. God doesn't need to make his miracle even more miraculous. He's going to ask you to be humble and truthful. When I visited Dawsonville and saw the hours that it takes to baptize each person and the wetness and the messiness, the first thought I had is, Lord, if you bring revival to the Rock Church, it can't be in this form because we are not ready to serve people like this. We could maybe do it once, but we can't do it regularly. We cannot because we don't have the humility or the servant heart. When we are struggling with people just coming out to church, are they going to be coming out from 9 to like 2 to take care of people? I mean, that was the first thought that hit me. I said, Lord, do it the easy way, like maybe Toronto, like knock people over, or the oil at that time, you know. So I'm kind of praying that as well. Lord, if the revival comes, it cannot be the water thing. It just can't be. It's too hard. And we will actually say, thank you for the revival, but I'd rather have this life than the revival. Revival is not easy. And when revivals occur, it actually causes a lot of division. That's where the integrity comes. Lord, I've been praying. How come that bozo, that guy, is prophesying? Like, what's going on? And so, if you have insecurity, envy, jealousy, pride in you, it will crack you. That integrity will be tested. Hence, I think it's going to take a little bit of time for us to prepare. Okay, it's going to take a little bit of time. Now, church history tells us that sometimes God will not wait completely for the church to be ready. He just won't, because he will have to wait, you know, forever. And sometimes the Lord will release it, and messy things do occur. And that's why revivals tend to last a short while. Because of the lack of integrity, jealousy, pride, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm praying, Lord, prepare us. How do we do this? All these four traits are particularly important for parents. The greatest privilege, honor, the most sacred thing, if you're a parent, is to raise your children in the Lord. The more I pray about it, the more I think about it, it makes a lot of sense. You could be a great CEO, a great pastor, but if you don't do it, guess what? There's somebody who could do just as good a job as you. But there's only one father, one mother for your kids. Nobody can ever replace your role of influence and love. Nobody. And the greatest power in the world that you'll release is actually your children. The greatest influence in the coming generation is your children. And yet the greatest influence in their lives are you. It's you. It's not peers. Studies after studies show that the greatest influence on a human person is parents. Makes a ton of sense. That's when they're formed. That's the children pick up your value system. They may not use that fancy word, value system, but they know, oh yeah, daddy likes video games. Daddy likes watching TV. Daddy likes golf. Daddy tells me to hush when he's watching ESPN. Daddy's busy with hobbies. Oh yeah, mommy's into shopping. Mommy's into talking. Mommy's into vacation. Mommy's into cooking. But when I'm in trouble, mommy doesn't want to pray for me. I got to go to a pastor. They're picking things up. Every child will pick up what is important to you. That just happens. Every child will pick it up. So that's why it's the most fearsome thing. Fear of the Lord should be upon every parent, every father, every mother. The fear of the Lord. Because you and I are in a position to mold, bless our children. And if we are neglectful, if we commit the sin of Esau and say, oh yeah, I want that. You know, yeah, you know, you can play with my kids. You take care of my kids. Then you are not only damaging your kids, you are taking away the potential power and advancement of God's work in the world. Now, I don't want you to think guilty or pride right now, like feeling bad or good. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for every parent to think and consider, how am I parenting my child? Because it's 418. It's for hundreds of years. That's not the Reformation 500 years ago until now. This 418 will extend, not for 1 year, not for 10 years, hundreds of years. And the more I pray into this thing, our children are going to move in it at a greater degree than we will. We will. And so it's important that we pray for our kids, but also to love the Lord. Display what it means to be a son or daughter of the living God. Display, show them, not by talking about it just, but show them where your treasures are. Is it in the Lord? In 1990, I had a conversation with my father-in-law. He's a first-generation pastor. To ask his, approval? Blessing for his daughter's hand in marriage. So we go on a long hike. I said, Pastor Cho, I look to get your blessing on marrying Suzanne. And he said a few things that was kind of confusing. He says, first, can you wait another 7-8 years? I said, we've already dated 4 years. I don't think I could wait. He goes, I ask you that because I promised Suzanne's mom that she could get her graduate degree, but we got married, she got pregnant with Suzanne, and she couldn't finish her degree. And his wife had just passed away, and he felt bad. And I said, Pastor Cho, I guarantee you that she will get her doctorate first, then we will have her kids. You know, we will have kids. And so basically, Jonna was born on the same day she was to receive her degree from BU, Boston University. But the other thing that reflected his own priority is this, and we're walking and it says, John, remember what's really important. What's really important is God. And I agree. It's always the Lord. Then he said, you know, the second thing, and I was expecting a certain answer. He goes, you know what the second thing is? I don't know. It's church. And he lived that way. He slept the church. He loved the church. And then he said the third important thing is the family. And that's actually how he lived. Ask Suzanne. Great pastor, lousy dad. Amazingly godly man, but not really there for his kids. But he lived out his worldview. He lived out his theology. Both Suzanne and James honor their father, because he was such a godly man, such a prayerful man, such a sacrificial man. So there's a deep imprint. But in terms of nurturing Suzanne, in terms of nurturing James, and a boy needs the nurture of the father especially. And when he lacked that, James was lost for many years. He had to be fathered by somebody else, other pastors. And I say to you, what's important is the Lord. Second, the second thing is the family. But the Lord and the family are not in opposition. If you take time off to be with family and skip church, there's something wrong. You're saying family is more important than God. No. God is most important, and we are called as a family to love God and worship God. To love the family well is to love our family in the Lord. In the Lord. We don't oppose God and family. They're not competing. There's only one idolatry here, possibly, and that's the family. If you worship God, that's called worship, not idolatry. But you could so be committed to your kids that you take their time away from the Lord in the church and spiritual stuff, prayer and Bible study and conversations. So we got this false understanding of what it means to raise kids in the Lord. Raise the Lord, raise the kids in the Lord, in your homes, but also in the church. So we got a long ways to go, but I do believe God's moving. God is moving in our hearts. The grace of God is so powerful that even our mistakes will be curved around. Even our intention and past mistakes could be woven into a better story. So today is a day of encouragement, not a depression. But if you have been neglectful, mediocre as mom and dad spiritually, it's really a time to repent and say, Lord, I've messed up. Give me more days with my kids. Give me more days. And in order to fix them, so to speak, I got to fix myself. I can't just fix my kids, tell them, read the Bible, pray, when you yourself aren't committed to it. It doesn't work that way. Take the plank out of your own eye. Get your life right with the Lord first, and then later, the kids will already see it. They will see it. And for those who are living that way, it's the Lord. Wait in the Lord. I'm going to close in prayer. We will have the Lord's Supper at the end of the baptismal service. But these are serious words. I mean, every Sunday the words are serious. It should be. But particularly in the coming weeks, months, and years, may the fear of the Lord, may this recognition that this life is amazingly beautiful, but also amazingly weighty. But especially today for moms and dads, how you live will shape, empower, guide, and perhaps even inspire your children, how you live. So I pray for all of our parents right now in Jesus' name. I release a word to every mom and dad that you would give them, one, the fear of the Lord. It's not about our comforts, not about our hobbies and vacation, not about our investments, not about our video games and sports, but it's about you. And for every Christian mom and dad, it's true. Our greatest joy is for our son and daughter to love Jesus, love the Lord with all of their hearts, and to live a life full of faith and joy and glory and hope and power. That's our greatest desire, that they be secure in your love. That's our greatest thing. Not so much what school that they go to, what kind of job that they get. So give us the wisdom, give us the prayers, because every parent has the authority to pray in Jesus' name to release the Lord's blessing upon their sons and daughters. And that authority as a parent cannot be substituted by somebody else. Not even an anointed, traveling, itinerant prophet, but moms and dads. So be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We will transition to the Zoom in about 3-4 minutes. I'm going to ask the parents to come on up.